Since we have the Lenten fast beginning this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, I wanted to speak today about fasting. And the first thing to ask is, why do we fast? And do we have to fast? If you read in the Lenten preface, that is the preface for the season of Lent, you'll see that it mentions some of the benefits of fasting, that it helps us to overcome the passions, and it gives us a means of atoning for, making up for our sins. And the church has always used fasting in this way, and also in the Old Testament. Fasting was always a way of making up for sin. Do we have to fast, though? We know that Catholics have always had a practice of fasting for 2,000 years. But certain non-Catholics say, oh, you don't have to fast anymore. Christ died on the cross. You don't need to fast. But if we look in sacred scripture in the Bible, we see that that's not true. First of all, in the Old Testament, we see fasting mentioned many times. And many times God's anger on account of sin was appeased by fasting. For example, Moses, you know, when he came down from the mount and he found the people had fallen into a grave sin of idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. Moses did penance for them. He fasted 40 days. And it says in scripture, he tells us why he fasted was to obtain from God that he would spare the people the punishment that he threatened for their sins. We also read in the first book of Kings how Samuel had warned the people to put away their false gods, and that if they did, God would deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. And we read there, they gathered together to Masphath, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Again, in the book of Esdras, we read, I proclaim there a fast by the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before the Lord our God, and might ask of him a right way for us and for our children and for all our substance. In the book of Judith, we read how when they were besieged by the Assyrian general, Holofernes, how even the children did penance to beg God to spare them from that punishment, which was a punishment for leading a worldly, godless life. And Eliakim, the high priest, we read there, he went about Israel and saying, know ye that the Lord will hear your prayers if you continue with perseverance in fastings and prayers in the sight of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, we read, prayer is good with fasting and alms, more than to lay up treasures of gold. But what about the New Testament? Could someone say, well, yes, that was the Old Testament, but now that Christ has died on the cross for us, why do we need to fast? We don't need to anymore. But there again, that would not be in accordance with sacred scripture. It would be contrary to what Jesus himself said. One day, they came to our Lord. Some came to our Lord and asked him, how come the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? And our Lord's answer was, he referred to himself as the bridegroom. He said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they fast? But he said, the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So clearly our Lord was foretelling that in his church, once he had ascended to heaven, his followers would practice fasting. And not only that, he gave us instructions on how to fast. One day, he said, when you fast. And notice he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, do it this way. He said, don't disfigure your face to look sad so you can get the praise of others who see you fasting. But put on a cheerful face when you fast. So we read in the about the early Christians how they fasted indeed. In fact, it was so common that it's all throughout the fathers of the church, the early writers of the, in the church, they all speak of fasting. And many of them mention that it goes all the way back to the apostles, that the apostles are the ones who instituted this fast. St. Basil, one of the fathers of the church, says, fasting is no new invention, as many imagine. It is a precious treasure which our forefathers preserved long before our days and have handed down to us. Now, on the fast itself, then, what does it mean to fast? Well, throughout the history of the church, there's been different rules at different times, but the essence of it, the thing that makes fasting fasting, is of having no more than one full meal in a day. In the early church, that was all they had, one full meal, and there was no other eating during the day. Much more strict fast than we have now. Over time, one snack, or properly called a collation, was permitted, that was added, and then later on a second one. So now you're familiar with the practice of that we have now of one full meal only and two small, I don't like to call them meals because it gives the impression that they are meals. That was not the intent of them. They are to be a little something to hold you over until that one meal that's permitted on a fast day. But up until 1950, there was a stricter norm for those two collations, those two small meals or snacks. In the morning, in most places, what was permitted was just 2 ounces of bread, perhaps with some butter or cheese, and nothing more. And later in the day, 8 ounces of bread. And that was all that was permitted outside of the one main meal. What happened, though, was that was very difficult for many people, who, especially those who worked with their hands, manual labor. And so many were excused or they received a dispensation. And the end result was that so many people were excused or excusing themselves from the Lenten fast that the idea of a universal season of penance became sort of pointless because so many were not doing penance. So the bishops in the United States in the 1950s adopted a somewhat easier rule that is the one we have now, that is that the two small meals can be a little larger. They can be whatever what is sufficient to maintain strength, provided if they do not equal another full meal when you count the two of them together. That obviously made it easier to fast, and that meant that many people who previously were excused were no longer excused. For example, theologians, if you read an old theology book, say from the 1930s, it might say that teachers are excused from the fast. Well, it was talking about the old fasting rules, but with the rules from the 1950s, theologians said the teachers were no longer excused from the fast because it was reasonably possible to keep. There would still be excuse for some others, those who worked at heavy manual labor. where it was not sufficient food to maintain their strength and do their duty, or those who, for reasons of sickness or health. So I encourage all of you, if you're bound to the fast, and that's from, it begins, the church in her wisdom does not make children or the young fast. It begins on the day after you turn 21, because in the way church counts your age, you're not 21 until the end of the day at your 21st birthday. And then the obligation continues till the day after you turn 59. And then the fast is no longer obligatory. But even if you're not bound to the fast or you're excused, try to do something for penance, and especially encourage teenagers. Try to do one day of fasting here and there during Lent. You get used to what it's like to fast, and one day here or there is no big deal. Sometimes children, they forget to eat altogether all day long if they're engrossed in their games and things. But it'll be, for teenagers, it'd be a very good thing occasionally to try to observe the fast day like they would have to at age 21. And for everyone to do something as a penance during Lent, because our Lord said to all of us, and not just to some of us, unless you do penance, you shall all likewise perish. And he said if we want to follow him, we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.